When? Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, or good evening, good afternoon, in the middle of the night because you can't sleep. Whenever you happen to be clicking into this, I just want to welcome you to Westminster Bible Church's first ever podcast-only service. Hopefully, there won't be many more of these, but we really appreciate that you're hanging with us and clicking on this and taking the time to engage not only with us, but with the Lord, hopefully on Sunday morning. I have to say that when I preached the message that I preached last week on submitting to the governmental authorities, I really didn't realize God was going to bring that into play quite so quickly. But God works that way, doesn't he? I mean, he tends to work that way in my life, maybe yours too. You know, we have to remember always that the principles and the commands of Scripture are really not abstract concepts for Sunday mornings only. You know, they're meant to guide our lives. You know, myself, the elders, we tried to avoid closing down for today, and I think we were good up until late Friday when we saw the video of the county commissioner meeting where Commissioner Wentz was strongly advising that there be no group gatherings. And he was targeting, speaking specifically to churches and nonprofits. And though technically, we typically don't approach the 250-person limit that Governor Hogan had set, so we technically could have met today, I just think that would have been less than placing ourselves under the governmental authorities that are over us. Remember our word from last week, hupotasso, to place yourself under. And we just felt the best way to protect this body, to demonstrate love to the community, and to honor our leaders was to shut down for the duration of this emergency. And that was a hard decision. And following Jesus is kind of like that. You know, it isn't easy to follow him. It's less easy to be like him. And if we say we're going to follow Jesus, he himself will put you in a position to see just how dedicated you are to that. And I really think that that's what he did this past week. You know, okay, you preach that message, Pastor. Now, are you willing to follow that even if it hurts? And that's exactly how things worked out. These are interesting times. These are historical times. I mean, when was the last time something like this happened in the United States? Certainly not in my lifetime. I mean, I can't ever remember the last time the major sports leagues all shut down, unless there was a strike, but they've never all gone out at once. What's happening right now because of the COVID-19 virus is a major disruption to life. And this is going to sound strange, but I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. You know, it's good from time to time to be reminded that we are not really in control. We like to think that we are, but we're not. We are frail and we are fragile, and we can be taken down by an itty-bitty bug. Doesn't that bug you? I waited for the groans because I know the groans are coming out there. You're all groaning right now. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist that. It's kind of a surreal picture that I'm seeing right now as I'm talking. I'm in the church. There are four people here: Pastor David, my wife, Jonathan, and Victoria McCarty. Actually, five. Jovan's here as well. But otherwise, the church is empty. I'm preaching to an empty church, except for the pictures of people's faces that Debbie Fattorini has put and taped on the front couple of rows of chairs here. This is not something that I expected to be doing tonight. You probably didn't expect to not come to church on Sunday morning. Life has been disrupted for us, and there's a lot of us who are nervous and we're anxious about what's going on, and we're kind of nervous and anxious about what comes next. And as I was wrestling with a message for this morning, and I am going to go back and forth between tonight and this morning, because understand, you're probably listening in the morning, I'm speaking in the night, and this is just weird for all of us, right? We'll get that out on the table right away. So I was wrestling with the message. Part of me really wanted to directly address the situation, and part of me wants to say no. No, we need to say it's business as usual. We need to go on. We need to press on in 1 Peter. And when I re-examine the text, I think there's a lot in 1 Peter chapter 2 that talks about suffering, and that certainly speaks to where we are now, and especially how to handle unjust suffering. So I think his message is going to speak to the thing that we're going through right now, and especially when we get to verse 23, where we're going to be talking about entrusting ourselves to God. And these are certainly times that we need to be entrusting ourselves to God, aren't they? So I'm going to press into 1 Peter. We're going to lean into the Lord, and there's going to be some things that are applicable in a lot of realms of our lives. So let me first open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning, and Lord God, we are just reminded of our great need for you. Father, we're reminded that we aren't the self-sufficient, self-contained little units that we often act like we are. We're reminded, Lord, that we need you so desperately. We're reminded that we don't live in a vacuum. Each of us needs every one of the rest of us. We're all related. What one of us does impacts the rest. Father, you've created a world that is connected and interrelated. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that message, that lesson would be impressed upon us during these few weeks. Father, we come before you and we are very cognizant of the great privilege that we have to gather as a body and to worship you together. And Father, Lord, Lord, may we not take that for granted, Lord, any longer. Father, Lord, I just pray, looking ahead to the time that we can be together again, to that great celebration, Lord, Father, may it just be a reminder of the celebration that awaits us when we are together with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. And in the meantime, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord God, that the words that I say would not be as impactful or as important as the word that you have written. May it change our hearts. May it change our lives. May it bring us comfort. May it impart grace. May it strengthen us. And Father, we ask these things of you because you're the only one that can do that. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before I get into 1 Peter 2 this morning, I'm going to ask you to take out your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles with you, please press the pause button and go get your Bibles and then come back and have your Bible open. I want to start in Isaiah chapter 53 this morning. This is the passage that I would have read had we been in the worship service and had we had announcements. At the end of the announcements time, I would have read Isaiah 53, because it's the passage on Jesus as the suffering servant. And actually, if you can have two Bibles open, keep one open to Isaiah 53 while we go through 1 Peter. You're going to see that especially in verses 21 through 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he references Isaiah 53 a lot. It's a lot of it's right there. So we're going to read Isaiah 53 and then turn to 1 Peter. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. He would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now turn back, if you will, or turn for the first time, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. The first point, you don't have an outline before you this morning, but if you keep taking an outline, our first point is to bear up under unjust treatment. Now, the title of the message is Placing Under. We're working off of the word hupotasso. Last week we placed ourselves under governmental authorities. This week we're actually placing ourselves under suffering, unjust suffering. And the first point is to bear up under unjust treatment. First line is servants be submissive. And there's our word, hupotasso. Place yourself under your masters. With respect, the NASB says, which is actually the word phobia, so it's fear. The kind of fear that you would give to God, or maybe as part of fearing God, place yourself under your masters with fear. Now, it's a little hard for us to relate to slaves and masters, but typically the application here involves the employer-employee relationship at work. Now, that's not necessarily a one-to-one thing, because as employees, we have options that slaves in the first century did not. I think the application is appropriate as long as we understand that it really isn't a one-for-one carryover. Because if our jobs get too bad, you know, we can quit and find another one. It's a privilege I've availed myself of a couple times. But slaves in the first century didn't have that option. And, you know, their children were owned by their employers. Our children are still our children, you know, and our employers can't sell our spouses and keep you. So there's a lot of differences there. But the principles, the general principles, can come out to both situations, but just know they're not equal situations. So place yourself under your employer as long as they don't ask you to sin or disobey God. That's the same principle that we drew out of the passage for submitting ourselves to governmental authority. But this is a little harder for us, isn't it? You know, because I've been there, and you've been there. You're looking at your job, and you look at the decisions of those above you, what they're making, and we're like, you know, what is the matter with you people? What are you thinking? What planet are you living on? This is ridiculous. Many of us have thought that. But here's the thing, and here's the point, or one of the points that Peter wants to make here, is how can they see Jesus in us if we keep telling them and acting like they're stupid? How does that work? You know, and that doesn't mean there's not a time for truth. You know, I found that at Care First, when I worked there as a customer service rep and as an auditor, you know, because I wasn't bucking everything, and there was a lot to buck, but I picked my battles, and because as a rule, I put my head down, and I did my job to the best of my ability, and actually cared a little bit about the people around me, and that included my bosses, you know, I didn't get caught up in office gossip, and I was, in general, an asset, and I say that without pride, but they would allow me to question decisions. They would allow me to ask, and they would allow me to bring things up to them that maybe other folks, you know, couldn't, and especially if I was respectful about it. You know, it didn't usually change things, but the point is, if you're all about yourself on the job, you probably don't get that opportunity, and you don't get the opportunity to be a witness. And granted, you know, after a while, things did get so bad for me there that I was like, okay, it's time for me to look for something else to do, which again is an option a slave wouldn't have. But the workplace environment is similar to a lot of the things, honestly, that I've seen said and written, honestly, about this shutdown and about the emergency declarations. You know, a lot of folks are just questioning the decisions. And I get that. And we get to have our own opinions. And you don't have to agree with it all. But, you know, they may have more information than we have. And certainly there's a lot of misinformation out there. They may know things that we don't know. I found that out whenever I'd approach my employers at Care First. They often knew something I didn't know. That didn't mean it made any more sense, but they did have more information at their disposal. And even if they were still wrong, even if it was still ridiculous, even if the leader has a proven track record of incompetence, we as followers of Christ are still called to place ourselves under them voluntarily, because that's what Jesus did. I mean, can you imagine Jesus? He is standing before the Jewish ruling council. He is God, and they are who they are. And how did he handle that? Like a lamb. He submitted. He placed himself under. His whole life, he placed himself under religious authorities who, quite honestly, were vastly inferior to him. But he still did that. And what Peter is saying here is, bear up even when the master, the boss, is unjust. Even if they're unreasonable. You know, and I've known a few unreasonable employees, or employers. I've known some unreasonable employees too. I've known some unreasonable governmental officials. I like the word for unreasonable here, at least the Greek word for unreasonable, because it's scolios, and it means crooked. And we get our word scoliosis from that. It means possibly immoral, crooked, not right. They're off the mark. Maybe they're mean to you. But Jesus bore up, and that's our call too. And verse 19 says, for this finds favor. This, and the word for favor here, favor is actually charis, it's grace. For this finds grace. If because of your awareness of God, if because you are conscious of God, if out of love for Jesus, you bear up under suffering that you shouldn't have to, it finds favor with God. Just be careful to not bring it on yourself. That's what verse 20 is telling us. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. There is grace from God for bearing up under unjust suffering. There is not for bearing up under suffering that is just, that you've brought on yourself. There's no reward for that. And we are supposed to be both good citizens and good corporate citizens. So, you know, like in a workplace, if you are always doing it your way rather than the boss's way, if you're always bucking the system, and then you're only getting what you deserve if that happens to show up on your performance evaluation. That's not persecution. That's actually the way it's supposed to work. And I've known more than one brother or sister in Christ in the workplace who, you know, cries about being persecuted for their faith, but I've watched and, you know, they give half an effort and they're more about their personal phone calls than their duties, and they're always telling others how morally superior they are because they know Jesus. You know, and first of all, that's not attractive. Won't make anyone want to know Jesus. And second of all, that's not persecution for your faith. That's persecution for your personality. That's persecution for your arrogance. It's self-induced. That's not what Peter's talking about here. That would be justice. But if you suffer because of your awareness of God, because for a slave in those days, it might be he might take the beating and not retaliate or respond because he knows who his Savior is and he knows what his Savior went through. For us, no matter what ridiculous thing they may ask us to do, we can still do it because we know who our Savior is and we're placing ourselves under the authority that our Savior has put over top of us. And if we can't do that, then we have the option to leave. And, you know, Peter sees it, and God sees that, rather, and there is a reward for it. And this is not a new concept for us. It's been around for a while. You know, Matthew 5, 10 through 11. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for doing what is right. Obeying the authorities over you is what's right, unless they're asking you to sin. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, and here it is, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We have to understand that unjust suffering, and even suffering in general, is not above and beyond our calling as Christians. In fact, it is our calling. That's the first thing that verse 21 tells us. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now, these next five verses really apply to more than masters and slaves. They apply to more than employer employees. Peter is widening the scope here. This is meant for us whenever we suffer unjustly, whether that be from the government, from employers, from other people, from within the family. Sometimes it's our spouses, for whatever. And these principles are good for a lot, for most suffering in general. Because we're followers of Jesus, we can expect, unfortunately, that suffering is going to come. And he left us an example to follow. If you've ever been in counseling with me, you've seen this passage in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25. It's one that I reference a lot because it's very, very convicting. It's very, very powerful. And it causes us to really think about our place in the world and our place in life, our place before Jesus and before other people. And it really, it's one of the reasons I wanted to preach through 1 Peter because of this section. since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps. Jesus is our example in suffering. And let me just talk about that. He's our example. The word example here refers to a writing or a drawing that gets placed underneath another sheet of paper so that a person, usually a child, can trace over it. We're supposed to be that. We're supposed to be the sheets over top of Jesus that someone outlines Jesus by tracing over it. That's us. We're supposed to follow his example in suffering because there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in it for our lives. God uses the trials that we fall into, the suffering that we have to undergo. He uses it to mold us into the image of Jesus. And Jesus was, after all, the man, the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. You know, we have to look for the purpose, and even if we can't see it, have to trust that God has a purpose for the trials in our lives, for what is happening now. We should be aware that God is doing something. And sometimes he puts us in the crucible just so we can demonstrate the gospel to others who are watching. You know, I think of Stephen in the New Testament. You know, he was stoned without cause. They essentially murdered him. They executed him in the street. It made the pages of Scripture. And it impacted a young man named Saul, who was standing there holding their coats. God had a purpose in it. I'm not sure Stephen actually ever knew what the purpose was. In my studies this week, I came across a quote that I thought it would be appropriate to read right now. It's Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says this about how we tend to approach trials and what God's purposes in them are. He says, "We are like the schoolboy who would like to evade certain things and run away from problems and tests. But we thank God that because he has a larger interest in us and knows what is for our good, he puts us through the disciplines of life. He makes us learn the multiplication table. We are made to struggle with the elements of grammar. Many things that are trials to us are essential that one day we may be found without spot or wrinkle." He's molding us in Christ's image. And obviously, Jesus' whole life stands as an example for us, you know, up to and including his suffering. Jesus suffered for you and for me, and he was accused unfairly. You know, he had a sham of a trial. He was interrogated. He was threatened, beaten, spit upon, mocked, scourged, which is different from being beaten. It was a lot worse. And finally crucified and killed for you and for me so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled with God, so that we could have life. That's why he came. And it's in this section here. I want you to really look, compare Isaiah 53 to what we're reading here in 1 Peter 2. You know, and as his followers, that's the example that we have to follow. And that's what we can expect because God is molding us that way. You know, if you look at the lives of the apostles, Peter suffered. Paul certainly suffered. The great saints, that's part of the Christian calling. And it's ironic, I think it's ironic, that Peter here is talking of the suffering of Jesus because Peter himself was against it, right? And remember, he even tried to stop Jesus from talking about it. Oh, no, no, don't talk like that. And in the garden, when Jesus was arrested, Peter, you know, he's going to stop it. So he jumps up, whips out his sword, and lopped off the ear of the servant of the high priest. But now, post-resurrection, Peter's on board with the suffering of Jesus. And we should be too. Jesus pretty much told us the world's going to treat us at times like it treated him. Sometimes it's going to hate us. Sometimes they're going to persecute us. And we're called to endure it as Jesus did. And there's a reason for that. And that's going to become clearer as we go through. You know, now I don't really know what the health and welfare guys do with this passage. I suspect they don't get into 1 Peter chapter 2 very often. But let's again remember that he's speaking of unjust suffering here, but this can be true of virtually any type of suffering. It can be true of virtually any type of suffering. It really can be. So we're not just in the realm of employers and employees or slaves and masters. These are principles for life. And understand that these are principles for life. And the first principle for life is found in verse 22. In verse 21, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Jesus was beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. He committed no sin. Jesus, in his humanity, lived a perfectly sinless life. He didn't sin. There was no imperfection, nor did he lie to get out of suffering. No deceit in his mouth. That's from Isaiah 53, by the way. His suffering was completely 125.5% undeserved. Now, we can't be perfect like Jesus is, at least not until we're fully glorified and with him. But the New Testament frequently calls out to us and consistently calls out to us to live lives that are beyond reproach, which means we need to limit the ammunition that we give them to aim at us. And by proxy, they'll aim it at Jesus. We need to give our accusers no grounds for the accusations. Now, they may accuse us falsely, and at times they will, but we can't be the cause. We can't give them the reason. Jesus gave them no reason except that they didn't like him, because Jesus represented the kingdom, not their kingdom. And that's our mistake often. Jesus' whole focus was on the kingdom of God that's coming. And God's in the process now of preparing a people for the kingdom. It's not about the here and now. It's about what's coming. It's about that kingdom. And we should more often set our sights on that kingdom and less often on our own little kingdoms. He was beyond reproach. The next point is the first part of verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Jesus did not respond in kind. Now, this is hard for us. This is hard for me. I mean, I'm a pretty chill guy most of the time, but, you know, and I may not raise my voice first, but if we're in a discussion or an argument and you raise your voice, my voice is going right up and I'm going to try to get louder than you. I will do that. I will do that without thinking about it. I will do that just as a reaction. But that's just what we can't do. We can't be in the process of taking the offense or the offensive. We can't be retaliating. And Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't. Now imagine you're Jesus, okay? Imagine you're Jesus again. You're mocked. You've been beaten. You've been ridiculed. You've been spat upon. And you are the Son of God. This is just wrong. He could have called down a legion of angels to defend him. He could have messed up that Roman cohort bad. He could have shown those Jewish religious leaders exactly who he was. but he did not respond in kind. And Jesus told them he could have done that, and he actually, in his conversation with Pilate in John chapter 18, he said as much. Verse 35 of John 18. Jesus answered, and notice the emphasis on the kingdom here. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Three times in that little one verse soliloquy, Jesus is focusing on his kingdom, the one that's coming, not the kingdom that is and the suffering that's happening now. Maybe our focus is better off on the next kingdom a little more often and maybe a little less on this one, especially in times of crisis like we are in right now. But Jesus, he didn't respond in kind. He didn't return the threats. He didn't taunt them back. He didn't sneer at them. He didn't spit at them. He was like a lamb, silent, and he didn't defend himself. Quiet like a lamb before his accusers. How often are we that? Because, I mean, really, isn't this our fantasy? When we're being persecuted or we're suffering or someone's like, you know, picking on us or they want us to do something stupid that we don't want to do, you know, that we want to call on some supernatural power to vindicate ourselves on the spot. You're going to be sorry you did this to me. And we want to be like, you know, the Incredible Hulk, you know, get all big and muscular and like kind of kick some tushies, I guess. Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. Is that, you know, that's not just my fantasy, right? That's everybody. We all think like that. But that's not what we're called to. We're not called to administer justice ourselves. And again, that's not new information. You know, Romans chapter 12, Paul says this: never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He says it also in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Jesus said even while being crucified, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Where does that come from? Where does that strength and that love come from? And I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, can you look at someone who was causing you pain and ask God to forgive them? That is a hard, 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 hard task. Did I mention that that was hard? And let me tell you, it's only possible if you're doing and able to do the last part of verse 22. Let me read it. I'm sorry, verse 23, the last part of verse 23. He did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Some of your translations say him who judges justly. Jesus entrusted himself to God. Entrusted himself. The verb here for entrusted, it's in the imperfect tense, which means it is a continuous action in the past. He didn't just trust God once, like when he said a prayer, or like, you know, to have God help him get out of a pickle. He was continually entrusting himself to God. You know, and to entrust means to commit to or to hand over to. Jesus was committing himself to God, handing himself over to God. It means he was taking his concerns. Now, for us, it might be worry or anxiety or fear, things that we care about, taking it to him. For Jesus, it may have been the insult, it may have been the pain that he was taking, but he was taking it and giving it, entrusting it to God. I am giving this to you. I am handing this over to you, God. You know, and are we able to do this on a minute-by-minute basis? Can we entrust ourselves to God? And I'm going to tell just a short story here. Because I was trying to think of a time of when I was entrusting myself to God. And that's a little hard even for me, because this is a hard thing. This is one of those things we got to keep working on. Now, I remember back in 1993, I went to Cameroon, West Africa. And I was in one of those huge, big jet planes, you know, the kind that has the steps in the middle and the double decks, and you know, and the team that I was with, we were scattered all over the plane. I didn't see anybody I know, and there wasn't anybody near me who was speaking my language. It was an Air France flight, and I don't know what they were talking, because I only knew one language. And you know, I'm sitting there in the seat, and I had a bulkhead seat, which was, you know, kind of nice for me, but I could look out the window and I could hear the motors and the engines just roaring. And I'm sitting there thinking, looking out the window, thinking, what am I doing here? You know, what if this, you know, we're at this point heading from Paris into Africa. So we're somewhere over the Atlantic Ocean or the coast of Africa. You know, what if the plane crashes? Or what if I get taken prisoner by some militia or catch malaria or something? What am I doing here? Why am I here? And how do I get out of this? And I was getting frightened. And I'm fighting with my feelings. And finally I thought, okay, Carl, I thought to myself, okay, God did not bring you all the way out to Africa to kill you. And if he did, what exactly are you planning to do to stop him? And I thought about that, and I thought, okay, just trust him. Just put yourself in God's hands and let him handle whatever comes. Just trust yourself to him. And so I did. I gave that worry over to him. Here, God, you handle it. I'm in your hands. Do with me what you will. I trust you. If only it's always that easy. And it's usually not. But here's the thing. We should be trusting God with everything we have and are. But most of the time we're not. Most of the time we're not. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if we are not growing in Christ, if we have not practiced trusting ourselves to him with the little things in life, then when the big things come, we're not going to be able to entrust him in the crisis. We're not going to be able to entrust ourselves to him in the crisis, in the heat of battle. And we will default to where we've always been. What's my strength or your strength? And we all know that's not nearly strength enough. You know, my moment on the plane was preceded by weeks of preparation and training and building trust. And that was part of what deputation was. I mean, I had to trust him for support to go. I didn't think people would pay money to send me to Africa. Maybe they didn't want me to come back. I don't know. But, you know, people did that. You know, time off work. How was I going to get time off work? Well, Care First actually gave me a sabbatical to do that. Amazing. My manager gave me support to go. The thing is, here in the West, most of the time we are really trusting in ourselves. Because typically we don't have to worry about where our next meal is coming from. We don't worry whether or not the job is going to be there tomorrow. We don't worry that our child might get bit by a mosquito tonight and have malaria by next week. Though today maybe we are faced with something like that, aren't we? And how are we dealing with that? It's kind of rocking our world right now. I know it is. I'm preaching to, you know, printed out pictures of people on chairs. You know, it's rocking our world. But we do worry. And we are anxious about all kinds of things that we aren't giving over to God. And one of the most difficult things, especially in the midst of suffering unjustly, is justice. I have been wronged. And we tend to be like the guy from the play. We want our pound of flesh. We want our vengeance. But doesn't God say vengeance is His? We want to make it right. But here's Jesus. Though He was perfect and He did not deserve any of this, He trusted God for justice. And that's, He asks us to do the same thing. You know, it's interesting to me here, interesting to me in this passage, because Peter could have appealed to God, or to the God who created all things, emphasizing God's power. Or he could have appealed to the God whose love is eternal, emphasizing God's comfort. Or he could have appealed to the God who is ever present or all-knowing. But he specifically appeals to God as judge. He who judges righteously, because justice is in view. And we are suffering wrongly, as Jesus did. And actually, most suffering is wrong. Sometimes we suffer just because we live in a world that itself is struggling and groaning under the impact of sin in general. There are natural disasters, there are diseases, there are earthquakes, there are tornadoes. Suffering was not something they knew in the garden. It wasn't supposed to be. It's wrong. We're suffering wrongly as Jesus did. Unless, of course, we brought it on ourselves by our own sin. And then, you know, that's justice in and of itself. And understand what I'm talking about here when I'm talking about entrusting that justice to God. I'm not talking about pushing it down like a stoic. That's an our own strength thing. It's not putting on a brave face. What it is it's triumphing over evil because we really believe that God will vindicate us and that there will be a reward for this and that He's changing us to be like Jesus and that He will judge those who are wronging us. Now that justice may be accomplished one of two ways with God. Either your enemy is going to spend eternity in torment, in hell, in which case there is nothing that you can do to him or her that's going to make it any worse. Or your enemy may eventually trust Jesus, and then their sins will have been judged on the cross. In which case, who are we to say Jesus wasn't enough? Now, and that doesn't mean that there aren't earthly consequences for some things. There are, and they should be pursued. But the question, the greater question is this. Are you and I able to trust God with ultimate judgment and vindication? Can we say to Him, this is wrong, it hurts, but I'm trusting you with it, and I'm going to bear up under it by your strength because I love Jesus, because of you. Can we say to him, this is scary and I'm frightened, but I'm trusting you with my life and my safety, and with the life and safety of my parents, and with the life and safety of my spouse, and with the life and safety of my children. And now keep in mind, he is all powerful, and he has all that already. The question is, do we trust him with it? Can we focus on the kingdom and how God is preparing us for it in the trials now? And it really points towards goals. What are our goals? What are we striving for? Now, we've all got our own goals in life, and they're fine. We should all have goals in life. We all should have things that we're shooting for and trying to accomplish. But are our goals about modeling Jesus? Are our goals a desire to see even our enemies saved? And here's the thing, and this is getting back to the situation at hand. This is getting back to suffering unjustly. Under stress, under pressure, is where the difference between faith and unfaith shows up. And sometimes even for believers, you know, it could be those who are practiced at trusting God and those who are not practiced at trusting God, and rather are practiced at trusting self. Can we look beyond our current trial to the ultimate goal, which is glorifying God and representing him now and acting in such a way that even my enemy might see Jesus living and loving in me? And see, that's something that also Jesus did too. He had a goal, and his goal was healing. Verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. He was there on the cross so that we could be forgiven, spiritually healed, so that we might find life. You know, all kinds of paradoxes in this stuff here. You know, we're healing by wounds, life by death. Jesus never lost sight of the goal to redeem sinners. How about you and I when we're suffering? Do we keep that goal in mind? Are we interested in our persecutors at all? Are we interested in seeing others come to Christ? And how we respond to even this coronavirus thing, you know, we should be keeping in mind how would Jesus respond to this? Because I want to respond like Jesus so people can see him in me. So maybe some of them might desire him. And these principles, I'm telling you, they work even for family and for marital disputes, you know, where I think it's a little easier to seek the welfare of the other. But, you know, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In this whole thing, we are supposed to mimic God's character. God was the offended party in our sin. Against you and you alone have I sinned, David said. It's God who is offended. God whose perfection and holiness abhors sin. God whose creative masterpiece, his self-portrait, was marred and ruined by our sin. God took it upon himself to send his son to die for our sins so that we could be healed and live for righteousness. That's our tracing paper right there. How are we doing with that? And see, that's the thing. We need to, sometimes we get our sights set on this kingdom and not the next kingdom. And we focus on our troubles and not on what's happening because of the troubles. And we forget who we are. And Jesus wants us to remember, those of us who know him, he wants us to remember who we are. And that's the last verse that we're going to talk about today, verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Isaiah, like sheep, we have all gone astray. You know, we would probably do well to remember that we were once straying sheep. Every one of us was once a straying sheep. Our sin sent Jesus to the cross. Without Jesus, there is no difference between me and those who are persecuting me. Honestly. And if Jesus can endure for me, then I can endure for him and for them. Because he did two things for me. He gives me the power to love my enemy because Jesus loves me. And two, since we have returned to the shepherd, and look at this, the sheep metaphor and the shepherd metaphor, you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. He is our protector and our provider. I no longer have to do that because he's the shepherd and he's the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep, which is a little bit of a change. In the Old Testament, it was the sheep dying on the sacrificial altar for the shepherd. In the New Testament, it's the shepherd dying for the sheep. He's our guardian and protector. The word guardian here means overseer. It often is used in conjunction with, you know, leader in the church or elder. It's someone who protects and provides and shelters. You know, brothers and sisters, it's Psalm 23. You know, if you've been in Shine, the kids have been going through this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life or what's going on in my life. Jesus can walk us through the valley of the shadow because he's walked it himself. He paid the price. Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you know, we never have to utter those words. If we know Christ, those aren't words that have to come out of our mouth. Because Jesus himself, the shepherd, takes us by the hand and leads us through whatever the valley or mountain happens to be. Whatever you're suffering, fear no evil, because he is with you. Whatever your fear is, Jesus has you. So remember who your shepherd is. Remember who you are. Brothers and sisters, if you know Christ, you are a sheep in his flock. You know, you are being prepared for the still waters and green pastures of his kingdom that's yet to come. You know, we can place ourselves under some unpleasant things here because he has us and he will lead us through, and we absolutely know that. You know, you're mocked, you're threatened, you're ridiculed. Jesus has been there, done that. Coronavirus, he's bigger than that. He's building a kingdom for eternity, and we get to both be part of it, and we have a hand in building it by reflecting him now, even when it hurts. Brothers and sisters, we really don't have anything at all to worry about. Let's bow and pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much for these moments that we have together, even though they may just be electronic moments. But we're thankful for those electronic moments, Lord. We're thankful for the opportunity to connect with each other. And more importantly, we're thankful for the opportunity to connect with you. And Father, Lord, we're thankful for Jesus, Lord, who gave us our example in suffering. No matter what that suffering what that suffering is. Father, Lord. May we keep our eyes on him, Father God. And because of Jesus, may we not respond in kind. May we have the strength to entrust everything that we have to you. And may our lives be about healing for the people you bring into our lives, whether they be friend or foe. And Father, we can do this because we know who our shepherd is, and we know who we are, and he has us by the hand. And Lord, what a beautiful picture that is. Father God, we love you, and we give you praise. We give you glory and honor, and we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.